Is that all right? Great. Some of you may not know me. My name is Dion. I used to do this a lot before Andre arrived, but I'm very glad that he's arrived. But I'm very glad to have the opportunity to share the word with you today again. And what I'm going to be talking about today is basically faith and illustrating faith in a biblical concept and definition of what faith is. And really what sort of inspired the message is that I'm just picking up on a quote that Andre mentioned and he incorporated into one of his messages. And it's like he said, it's like a prophetic word for the season that we're in as a church. And Oral Roberts said, if you can see the invisible, then you can do the impossible. If you think about what he's saying, seeing the invisible means that there's something there. Just because it's invisible doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. And if you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, I think most of you could quote the scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is sort of alluding to the same thing. There are things that we can't see, but they're there. And so, basically, all I'm going to do today is I just want to talk sort of four sections, four little subheadings on faith. And the first one, the first point I'm wanting to make is that faith is not magic. And it may sound obvious to you, but maybe I could just share some of my own experience. I grew up reading the Bible and not necessarily always understanding a lot of what I was reading. But you would read scriptures like we see Jesus teaching his disciples about prayer and about faith. And he talks about the mustard seed and mountains being cast into the sea and trees being uprooted. And to a youngster like me, reading that, it actually created an incorrect perception of what faith actually is. Because I had this idea that it doesn't matter what exists or doesn't exist. If you believe, then it sort of comes into being. Now, that sort of sounds scriptural, but I just want to look at those scriptures in the correct context. If we look at the next slide. If we look at what happened to Jesus when he went into the wilderness, it says that the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And that first one is just the scripture that personally for me was confusing. Jesus said, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And so I tried that, and it didn't work. Whether it was a bicycle, and then I grew older and it was a girlfriend, I tried it, and it didn't work. And so the first thing, like I said, I just want to point out that faith is not magic. There's a scripture. Now, what the enemy often does is he'll take scripture, and he'll try to use scripture against us. And that's what he tried with Jesus in Matthew 4. And he said to Jesus, look, you're very hungry. If you are the Son of God, why don't you command these stones to turn into bread? And then you can solve your problem. And Jesus needed to have the discernment to say to him, yes, but on the other hand, it is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So we need to watch out for scriptures that actually come to us as a weapon against us. And we really need to trust God for that discernment to say, or know when to say yes, but on the other hand, it is also written. And we let scripture interpret scripture. We don't let any piece of scripture stand sort of on its own and dictate a kind of meaning that's actually contradictory to the rest of the word. So we're going to come back to that scripture and we're going to see in what context it actually stands. I'll give you a clue so long we're going to get there. It's a context of servanthood or service. So is everybody still with me? Faith is not magic. It's not like I can decide tomorrow I want a public holiday, and if I ask Jesus, it'll be a public holiday. All right. So, the The second thing that I want us to look at is that Scripture says each one of us has received a measure of faith. And so I just want to look at two keys, two ways that we can unlock that measure of faith. None of us can actually say, well, I'm just not a man of faith, or I'm not a woman of faith or a person of faith. You know, I've got other giftings. Scripture says in Romans 12 verse 3 that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And according to the measure that we've been dealt, we need to operate. We need to look at ourselves in the context of that measure, and we need to look at the world in the context of that measure. So very simply, how do I unlock that measure of faith that I've been given? I've been given a measure of faith, and Jesus said that only a little bit of faith is necessary for us to actually access the power of God. And the first key we found in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul writes and he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's interesting, if you go and study the whole of Romans chapter 10 and chapter 11, it's actually a very simplistic faith that Paul is talking about. He's saying, how can anybody know if they haven't been told? How can they believe a message if they haven't been told a message? So, in a sense, earlier this year in January, South Africa played cricket in Australia, and they actually won a test series in Australia, and I was on holiday on the farm. I couldn't follow any of the cricket. Now, if I was sort of there in isolation, nobody told me that South Africa won a test series in Australia, then the question is, how can I believe it if nobody tells me? Because I can't even assimilate the knowledge, never mind believe it. So the first step towards faith is actually just being told. And so Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Another sort of simple example that pops into my head as I study this, if you were to make a trip to Cape Town, for example, and you phone your friend and say, listen, I'm on the flight that arrives at such and such a time. I'm going to need a lift. Won't you pick me up at the airport? And your friend says, okay, no, that's 100%. I'll see you there. And so the day arrives, you catch your flight, and you arrive at the airport, and you find that your friend just didn't show up. And so you switch your cell phone back on and you phone him and you ask, well, buddy, what's going on? And he said, oh, yo, I didn't think you would actually come. And we do that with God. God makes it so clear to us who he is and what he stands for. And he says, guys, I want you to meet me here. And then we sort of tell God, yo, God, I didn't think you'd actually pitch up. So I kind of left it. And so the first step towards faith is actually hearing. We need to be exposed to the message. So if you like the disciples who also asked Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. Step number one, we need to hear the word of God. Now, I think I've said this so many times, but I'll say it again. Apparently, one of Hitler's sort of methodologies was that he claimed, if you tell a lie often enough and hard enough, people will eventually believe it. And I don't think I'm going to argue with that. That makes sense to me. We see it elsewhere in the world as well. If you just get the lie often enough, then people eventually start believing it. And so what we need to do is we actually need to brainwash ourselves with the truth. We need to take scripture, and we actually need to displace a whole lot of lies that we've been bombarded with as we grow up in this fallen world. So key number one towards unlocking your measure of faith is expose yourself to the word of God. Listen to the word of God. Listen to the voice of God. And then key number two is understanding. And you'll see I've said the lessons at sea. Some of the disciples I want to use the word poignant. Is that a real word? What does it mean? let's go, some of their most memorable lessons. Let's just keep it simple, yeah. They learned at sea. So in Mark chapter 4 from verse 37 to 41, I'm just going to read it quickly. We read the account of Jesus calming the storm. And it says from verse 37, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now, I want us to look at the other scripture as well before we start discussing it. Mark chapter 8 from verse 13. Once again, we find Jesus and the disciples in a boat. And we find Jesus actually being amazed at their lack of faith. From verse 13. "And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?' And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?' And they said, 7. So he said, 'How is it that you do not understand?'" And so, key number 2 to unlocking your measure of faith: understanding. So, does anybody want to hazard a guess? What did they need to understand? We find a clue in Mark chapter 4. Jesus calms the storm, and he says, "How is it that you have so little faith?" And the disciples were afraid, and they said, "Who can this be?" So what the problem there was that the disciples didn't understand who Jesus was. And so they were freaking out because there were waves breaking into the boat and Jesus was sleeping. And they said, "Jesus, don't you even care? We're busy dying." And Jesus, I think to put it mildly, he was a little bit disappointed with their lack of faith. And what it boils down to is that they didn't understand who he was. If they understand who was in the boat, if they understood who was in the boat with them, they wouldn't have freaked out. It's like picturing a little child walking down the highway and he's holding hands with Superman, and all of a sudden there's a break in the highway of 50 meters. Now that little child is not going to say to Superman, "Oh no, Superman, there's a break in the road, we have to turn around." He's just going to say, "Well, Superman, beam us over." Because he understands who Superman is. So in the same way, we need to understand who God is. And once we understand that, it can unlock our faith. Because it's like Kuba says, it only takes a little bit of faith. But the word says, put your faith in God. You need to give direction to your faith. And secondly, if we just look at this, the story in Mark chapter 8, If you go back a little bit, you'll see Jesus had just finished multiplying the bread. So they had just seen the miracle of the multiplication of the bread. And they climb into a boat, and Jesus says something to them about the leaven of the Pharisees, and they start stressing. And they say, "Oh no, maybe Jesus is mad because we forgot to take enough bread." And so Jesus basically just, I think figuratively, just wants to shake them by the shoulders and said, "Listen, so we only have 1 loaf of bread. Didn't you see what I just did? And didn't you see what I did a couple of months previously? What's the problem? Are you forgetting? What? I don't get it. And so Jesus says, how is it that you do not understand? So the second thing that we need to understand is who Jesus is. We need to understand that when I pray, I'm actually speaking to the living God. I don't pray from a place of desperation and fear, saying, freaking out, saying, Jesus, don't you care what's happening to me? I pray from a place of understanding who He is. And I pray from a place of remembrance of what He's done. Because Jesus reminds him and He says, look, don't you remember when I did this? And don't you remember when I did that? And the reason He does it is because the works that Jesus did bore witness to who He was. You may remember when John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus, he was very clear. He said, behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the next day he came again and he said the same thing, and John the Baptist baptized Jesus. But later on in Scripture we actually see how John had been put into prison and he sent some of his disciples to Jesus saying, are you the Messiah or do we wait for another one? And then Jesus responded by saying, go and tell John these things. The lame walk, the blind see, the lepers are healed. So the things that Jesus did bore witness to who He was. So key number two to unlocking our portion of faith, our measure of faith, understand who Jesus is. Amen. How does John Bevere say? I didn't say it. Amen. And then, okay, then now thirdly, we're moving on a little bit. We're speaking about seeing the invisible, and we've now established that faith doesn't make something just pop into existence. Faith is about seeing something that exists, but it's just not visible yet. And what really that refers to, it refers to the spiritual dimension. Because if you can see with the eyes of your spirit what's happening in the spiritual realm, you can actually see what's happening. And I just want to illustrate that. John chapter 3, verse 8. I almost skipped a part. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Interestingly enough, the word that they use for spirit in Greek is the same word for wind. It's pneuma. And so the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. And this doesn't really have a lot to do with the application that Jesus was using this for, but you can't see the wind, but the wind moves the branches of the trees, and you can hear it, and you can see that moving. And you know, we were created in God's image. God is a spirit being. He's three in one. And so in the same way, we are a spirit, and we have a soul, and we live in a body. And Jesus actually came to earth to do a lot of things, but he came to demonstrate what the normal Christian life should be. And it was interesting, a week or two ago, I spoke with a couple of friends, and they spoke about how somebody just can't lie to their spouse. They just can't do it. They like cheek starts wobbling and they start laughing and they give themselves away long before, you know, there's any reason for suspicion. And it sort of made me think, sometimes when Jesus walked the earth, he would walk into a house or a room or whatever, and then every demon in that room would just manifest. Jesus didn't even open his mouth necessarily, but the demons would sort of manifest and say, nah, leave us alone. And it's sort of the same thing, because they, just like that person, knows that her husband knows that she's lying and she just can't get away from that fact. These spirits, when Jesus walks into a room, they know that Jesus knows that they're there, and it freaks them out. And Jesus demonstrated to us the kind of three-dimensional capacity that we actually have access to. And all I'm trying to say is that is that God has made provision for us to see into the spiritual realm in the same way that Jesus could do it. 1 Corinthians 2 from verse 14 to 15. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And so we see from Scripture that we've actually been endowed, we've been enabled to see into the spiritual realm, to discern the spiritual realm. And it only comes upon being born again, where your spirit gets made alive through the working of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to page to an example in Scripture. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we find the story of Elijah, who proclaims a drought while Israel was under the reign of King Ahab. And so the whole confrontation with the prophets of Baal had just happened, where they had this competition. They said, the God who answers with fire, he's God. And so Elijah did his thing, and he had all the prophets of Baal captured and killed, if I'm not mistaken. Now, after all of this happened, Elijah said to Ahab, in verse 41, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of an abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go up again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And so it's interesting to note that Elijah says to Ahab, I can hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Now, there were no clouds yet. Elijah hadn't prayed yet. It's almost like a boxer who's trash talking his opponent, saying, I can see you go down, man. And what it is that Elijah had that ability. You could see in the spirit that this thing was coming. And then he went up to the mountain and he prayed. And it says, it describes the position he adopted, his posture when he started praying. He put his head between his knees, and it's a reference to the position that the woman of the time would assume when they gave birth. So really, it's a picture of giving birth to the purposes of God through prayer. And I think it may sound very deep, but basically it speaks of taking that thing that is invisible and ushering it into the natural through prayer. It exists already, but nobody can see it until somebody actually births it in prayer. The rain was already there. Elijah could hear it, but there were no clouds. It still needed to be ushered into the natural realm. And the simplest example is pregnancy and birth. You know, for 9 months, my wife was pregnant. And for most of those 9 months, I could look at her and say, there's a baby inside. And I wasn't being prophetic. It was just obvious, there's a baby inside of her. But that baby was long, long away from being born. It wasn't visible yet in a strict sense, except that you could see that there was something in the womb. You could see there was something developing, that when the time is right, it's going to get born. And so in the same way, we can trust God to enable us and to help us to actually look into the womb of His Spirit and to see those things that He is busy incubating and preparing for us, so that we can then actually engage in prayer and give birth to those things through prayer. Ephesians 2 verse 10, one of my favorite scriptures, it says that we are Christ's workmanship, created for good works, which He ordained beforehand for us so that we could walk into them. In other words, each one of us, we have these spiritual babies that are sort of strung along the path that we're meant to walk. Christ has already prepared them, and we need to walk into them. And so what faith is all about, it's actually about identifying these things, good works, as Jesus put it, so that we could birth them and usher them into the natural world through our prayers. Is that making sense to anybody? All right. So now we get to my last of the 4 points. How many people have not seen the movie The Mask? Have you not seen The Mask? Fair enough. Well, this part may have been on the trailer. But it's this movie where Jim Carrey plays he's a bit of a nowhere banking clerk. And then all of a sudden he comes across this mask that when he puts it on, he turns into this cartoon hero. And so there's this one part in the movie where he actually realizes the power of this mask. And he says, you know, with these powers, I can be a superhero. You know? And it's like, but when you realize the power, all of a sudden it just flashes to your head in a rush of blood, and you lose sort of all perspective. And you think, well, wow, I can imagine what I could do. And so the fourth point that I want to speak about, what is this power for? And if you don't mind, I'm going to read it off the screen rather than page my Bible again. Luke chapter 17, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he is coming from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Now I'm going to stop there. Does anybody spot something funny there? First of all, Jesus says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And then he starts talking about something completely different, except that he uses the word and to connect the two concepts. So we need to view them as connected. So he says, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. And really what Jesus is on about is he's telling a story where there's a servant and a master, and we need to get the role identification right. He's talking about the power of faith, and he's talking about a servant and a master. And the rush of blood that I spoke about, if you suddenly sort of realize the kind of power that you have access to immediately, you kind of feel like a master. You know, you feel like you can be a superhero. And Jesus says we need to get the role identification right. We the servant, and he's the master. And so it may seem a little far-fetched, but I'm going to throw it out there. Jesus spoke about faith like a mustard seed being able to uproot a mulberry tree and cast it into the sea. And he spoke about the same faith being able to move a mountain and cast it into the sea. Now, a tree is just a big twig, and a mountain is just a big rock. So when Jesus talks about faith enabling us to move big sticks and big rocks, we actually need to see it as we serving God, we clearing a field that needs to get sown with the word of God, and it needs to reap a harvest. That's the context within which the power of faith is made available to us. And really that's where I want to end off tonight. And I really want to I really want to encourage all of us to, you know, to search our hearts. And this number four is really the important one, you know, because God has such a heart for His church to be established, for His church to once again, like in the book of Acts, have the respect and the fear of the general society. You know, in Acts we read about some people might have thought that the church was a little bit weird and whatever, but everybody respected the church because of the testimonies that they had, because of the power that the apostles and the believers walked in and they demonstrated. It wasn't just about, Paul often said, it wasn't about flashy preaching. It was about demonstrating the power of God and the love of God. And I really feel that God has such a heart to restore that to His church. And obviously, it would be destructive to make that power available, you know, to a church and to a society that has that rush of blood superhero mentality. So I just want to hold this up as a picture of faith, of biblical faith. And I really want to encourage you. I believe that God is wanting to restore the power of faith in the name of Jesus Christ to His church. And He's wanting to restore His church to a place where the church would gladly and willingly take up the position of servanthood and not the master.
Good preaching. Amen. Okay, the band, guys, can you quickly come up? And then we're going to have communion just to end off this evening. Once a month we have communion. I want to share something about this weekend. We were praying together, and one of the people in the group saw a picture. We actually saw a few pictures of living waters. And we actually saw a picture of people diving into these living waters and just swimming, like just freely. And then the other person saw a little picture of a dam of that living waters. And then she saw like bushes next to these living waters. And on the other side of the living waters, there were the people of the world. And they couldn't get to the living waters because they didn't see it. They didn't know it's there. And then she felt that God was saying that those bushes, those obstacles need to be removed so that they can come into a relationship with God and get into those living waters. And now when Dion was now speaking about speaking to the bush or to the tree, I put it through to the bush as well. Speak to the bush. And I want to encourage us to do that, to speak to these obstacles. Sometimes it's obstacles in people's minds, in their hearts, and we need to address it in the spirit. You might not see it, but it's there. It's an obstacle keeping the people from coming to faith. So I encourage us to do that. Can the communion elements please be handed out?